Okay, today in our lesson we're going to be dealing with leadership and leading. You remember that we have looked at planning, which is the first step, and then we organize, and now today we're going to be dealing with leading. And oftentimes when we think of a leader, we think of this guy who's on his big white charger, and he's saying to the troops, "Follow me," and he leads them up the hill and into the battle. But that only happens, I think, on TV and in the movies, because most of the time the leaders are so far behind the lines or behind closed doors that you rarely ever see them. And they're not really involved in the day-to-day running of the situation. And if they are leading and leading properly, they do not necessarily have to be on that white charger, because they may be the first one who dies in the midst of the battle. And then the people are left without a leader. And maybe the best place for him is back there behind those doors, though he certainly has to come out from time to time. Now, in dealing with this topic of leading, I have defined it that leading is inspiring and motivating people to specific action outlined in the plan. So it has to do with inspiring and motivating people to specific action. And in that planning process, we figured out the activities and the objectives and what we're trying to accomplish. And now it isn't that just people do something. It's not activity, but it's that specific action that brings the productivity. And this is what we are involved in. Now, in the scriptures, Jesus reminds us that our leading is to take on a different quality or standard than secular leadership. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." So here he says that we're not to be involved like the Gentiles, who as the leader lords it over everybody else and demands that they do this or that. It's not to be an ego trip, which elevates us at the expense of those people who follow us. But Jesus says that if we're going to be the leader, then we are the one who is going to have to serve and to minister to the needs of those people who follow us. And somehow we must discover those needs and then be able to reach down and to help those people as they do this. Now, when you start any enterprise, it could very well be that it's kind of a one-man show, and the leader or this person ends up doing anything. But if God is in it and God blesses it, before long it's going to begin to grow, and whether he likes it or not, he is going to be forced to delegate, or after he has his nervous breakdown, well, then a committee will decide, you know, who should do what. But you will have to delegate, and as you begin to delegate, this forces you a little further back, and oftentimes, if God blesses that, you may be forced to a place of administration. But at any rate, a leader has to master some subcomponents, and the subcomponents that we're going to be dealing with basically are five of them. He has to be a master when it comes to decision making. He has got to have an ability to be able to communicate. He's got to be able to motivate. Has to be able to deal with selecting the right people to delegate to. And he also has to develop those people that ultimately he is going to develop. So in the first one, decision making, it has to do with the implementation of the plan, the identification of the problems, and the enacting of the solutions. And the first set that we're going to look at here of the decisions that he's going to be involved with has to do with the implementing of the plan. And you'll remember that implementation tells us what we are going to do. And then it comes along and helps us see where we are going to, where we're going to do this thing, when we're going to do this, where we're going to do it, and who is going to do what. Now, in the whole process here of making decisions along this line, most of these things have already been decided in the planning stage. But what we have got to do is to see that those things are in fact implemented. Because if the leader doesn't see that those things are implemented, why, you may have the best plan in all the world, but that plan is not going to work unless there is somebody who is going to lead them out. So that's what we do in terms of implementing that plan. We go back to it and then look at the specific action that is required and then make sure that it's delegated out and those people are doing the various things. And then the second set of decisions often has to do with problem solving. And we looked at this set once before in terms of staff work, where you are dealing with what is the problem and then figuring out what caused that problem and then what are the various or possible solutions and then, of course, which one of those solutions do you recommend. And when you're dealing with what is the problem, first of all, you have to get the facts. And then what is the cause? You have to get to the very root of the problem. And once before, I think we talked about the rose bushes, that if I hate roses, I can come along and just pull the roses off every time one appears. But I only prune the bush by doing that and make it more productive. Where if I want to get rid of the roses, I need to get the shovel and the axe and dig down and whack it out by its roots. And then I promise you, we'll never have another rose. And if we are only dealing with the manifestation problems rather than the root problems, we're not going to solve anything. And then once we've figured out, well, now this is the cause, and we get to the very root of it, and then we've got to think, well, now which of these solutions am I in fact going to come up with, or are we going to choose? But we've got to look at a number of solutions. And again, you want to be very careful as leaders that people who think there's only one thing you can do, I'll tell you, they're not using their head. You ought to be able to come up with four, five, six things that are possible solutions. And obviously, one of them will be better than the other. But we do need to do a little brainstorming and get all the possible solutions up there and then choose the best one, and then that person who is responsible should actually make the decision. And we've got to be very careful at this point that that monkey doesn't jump back on your back, because oftentimes if you're the leader and sitting in the meeting, that you can kind of usurp the authority that has been delegated to another person and end up making the decision for him. And now he's going to have to live with that decision. And if something goes wrong, I promise you it will come back to haunt you, because he won't accept the accountability for it. So that has to do with the problem solving. And then there are certain factors for Christians to remember in decision making. And the first one is found for us over here in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. And then after we pray, we need to work at getting the facts. And I'm reminded in Proverbs 24, it says, though wisdom is a house, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So the thing we've got to do is get those facts. And once we have those facts, well, then God is going to give us wisdom. And as we then decide what we're going to do, we'll have the Spirit of God helping us to decide the right thing to do. And then the third thing has to do with ensuring that fairness takes place. You remember in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 1 there that the Grecian widows were being neglected. And they brought this to the apostles, who didn't want anything to do with it. And they said, now listen, choose out 7 men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to appoint them over the matter. And I'm sure with that, that the apostles said, now let's decide what is going to be fair for everyone who is involved. And then next, we need to realize that every decision we make, we basically make it by faith. And you need to realize that every decision you make is not going to be the right or perfect decision. From time to time, no matter how great a leader you are going to make a wrong decision, and you're going to suffer for it. And when you make that decision, why, if you need to ask forgiveness, do that. But people should know that you acted out of an honest and a pure motive with their best interest at heart, but I just either didn't get all the facts, and it was a bad decision. And then the next thing that you have to do is to remember, don't act until you have peace. Don't rush, and yet at the same time, do not be indecisive. And God will eventually give us peace. If this is the way, walk ye in it. And again, that'll be made by faith. And oftentimes those are hard decisions, and we tend to procrastinate, which doesn't help anybody. But we do have to have a certain inner peace on our part. And once we have that peace, why, we can move ahead. Then the second area that a man has got to deal with in leading is accurate communications. And when the man has this concept of a triangle and he begins to communicate it to another person, and by the time it gets to him, somehow that has changed form and he understands a square, that is poor communications. And good communications only take place when what you are trying to communicate, in fact, has been accurately transmitted and accurately received. Now, this is one of the most important tasks that any leader is going to be called upon to do in leading. And it is not simple to be able to communicate and to communicate clearly. And one of the things that you have got to communicate to people is what you expect them to do. And perhaps this is one of the greatest of all those communications, is that everybody knows exactly what his part is and what you expect from them. So when you get involved in that communicating process, we need to remember that if they have not received what you have accurately tried to communicate to them, you haven't communicated at all. Now, there are certain keys to good communication, and the first one has to do with what do I, as a leader, need to know. And this implies that that leader is going to be a good listener. And a good listener does not always rely upon other people to tell him what those people down there in the grassroots are thinking or feeling or doing. But somehow that leader has got to get down there from time to time and to listen to what people are saying. And if he doesn't do that, he's going to lose touch, because the leader must recognize that there are certain things that I as a leader need to know if I am going to be able to lead other people. And Charlie gave me a good quote the other day, which I have plagiarized and put here. Someone has well said, I don't know who it was, that they must know that you care before they care what you know. And somehow, if you do not express a heart for people, and they know that you have their best interest at heart, you are going to have trouble trying to lead them or to communicate to them. And then secondly, what do I as a leader need to communicate? And I think of the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 8, for if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So whatever it is that you need to communicate, you again need to recognize that it must be communicated clearly, and it must be communicated where there is a common vocabulary, and hopefully it will again, like in that learning and teaching process, that it has to go from what people already know and lead them into the unknown, so in such a way that they in fact do understand. And sometimes it's very helpful if you write those communications out. But within that communication process, there has to be that concern and sensitivity and appreciation for other people. Or somehow you may have it very accurately transmitted, but if it comes through like an icicle, it will not work to your advantage. And then the next thing that he has to be concerned with, has the receiver in fact understood? And the only way that we're going to know that is by getting some feedback from people as to what they in fact understood. And oftentimes, even before you communicate, if you're sending a memo or trying to pass the word down the ranks to people, is to discuss that with a few people before you start, because it can be very clear in your mind. But because you have lived with this thing, you understand it, but the other person over there doesn't understand it. And sometimes these things get sorted out so that I see where they're coming from, and then build from where they are to the next, so that they have proper understanding. And then the next thing is our proper communication channels being followed. And the first question you have to ask yourself, are there even any communication channels, period? And sometimes that's the greatest problem. But oftentimes it is best to let those communications flow. In Singapore, oftentimes, rather than try and communicate with everybody, which would have been totally impossible for me to do, is that I had gathered around me that little band or team of people. And we could have a rally and have 1,000 people show up at a rally, and there'd be absolutely nothing written. We just passed the word to the various team leaders, who in turn passed it to their people, who passed it down, and it was a very adequate way to be able to communicate. So if you have got good channels, you need to follow those channels of communication. And then again, if it is verbal, oftentimes it is wise to follow through with a written memo, because we can get involved in a big discussion and I say, oh yes, I'm going to do that, and somehow it just didn't get written down, and it slips my mind. And if I would have followed through with just a little note saying the other day as we talked, these are the things that we decided and the action steps that you particularly were going to follow through on this, and the person thinks, oh, yeah, and they'll get it done. But it all has to do with that communicating process. The next thing has to do with, in this whole process of leading people, is staffing. And staffing is assessing a person's gifts, capacities, and strengths and placing them in that organizational structure or chart where they'll make the greatest contribution towards the objective. And as we enter into staffing, we need to recognize that, first of all, that God has a standard for staffing, and that we do not want to violate God's standard. Now, oftentimes, when we begin to pull our staff together, we look at those people who have status in the community, those people who have money, and we think, ooh, yeah, those are the people that we want to get. But if those people don't match up to God's standard, you don't want to touch them with a 10-foot pole. And I'm reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where it gives us the standard, it says, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, a filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, here, when it talks about a bishop, he is talking about one who cares for people and gives spiritual guidance to them. And the emphasis is not upon the status or the position, but in this passage, it is placed upon his service to that body of believers. And so one who gives care for the children of God, in the truest sense, is a bishop. But so often when we think about it, you know, it's that high mucky muck up there, you know, who finally made it to the top. He's the kingpin. And the emphasis is not placed upon his position, but upon his servants. And the biblical character standards that are required for a person who is going to rise up, it says that he must be blameless, not only in his walk with God, but with other people. And then he is the husband of one wife. It means that he is faithful to those wedding vows that he once gave to God. And then he's vigilant, or he is a person who is watchful. And then he's sober, and that means that he is of sound mind or reasoning processes and good behavior. He's discreet in his moral conduct, given to hospitality, that he uses his home as a place to minister and to reach out to others. He's apt to teach. It means that he has the ability to be able to communicate spiritual truth and be a teacher, not given to wine. And that means that he's not addicted to alcohol. No striker. That means that he's not a guy who is a real fighter in the truest sense, where he's out, you know, actually fighting with people. And not greedy. Willing to share what he has with other people, and his life doesn't revolve around how to get more, but the emphasis is placed upon his giving. He's one who has learned that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then he must also be patient or gentle, and not a brawler. He's the guy who tries at any cost to avoid quarrels, rather than there are some people who just seem to do their best when they're fighting with other people and not covetous. And that means that he is not always comparing himself with others and desiring to have what they have. And then, of course, he rules his own house well. And somebody has well said that if it doesn't work at home, then for God's sake, do not export it. And I think that's what he's saying here. And then his children need to be in subjection to him. And that means that they're obedient and well-mannered, not rebellious, and they are under parental control and authority. And then not a novice or a convert, but somebody who has a little spiritual maturity about them, and then having a good report of those who are without. That other people know this man, and they know his reputation and his character, and have a good report. So the key thing really has to do here with knowing a person, that he can meet those kind of standards. And one Christian organization that was trying to decide upon a president, they ended up with the names of 20 people, but when they went through the list, only one person met all the qualifications, and that guy became the president. He's a very good friend of mine. I'm not going to tell you the organization because you'd all know it. But out of all the people that they had selected, only one man met those qualifications. So we need to know a person. And in knowing them, not only this standard or character of their life, but we also need to recognize that they have certain gifts and abilities that have been given to them by God. And we ought to let those things, first of all, be established, that we don't come along and take that novice or a young person and place them in places of leadership. And Paul reminds Timothy there in chapter 5, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. And a lot of times we enter into other people's sin because we end up placing them in places of responsibility and giving them the authority, and ultimately that accountability is going to come back to us. And oftentimes a good way of seeing if people are going to be able to do a job that you are trying to get them to do is to give the person the job without the title. And if they get in there and they begin functioning and they're doing the job well, and it is a very simple thing then to come along at a later date and add the title. But so oftentimes, you know, you've got to give people a title before they're willing to accept the delegation of responsibility and authority. And once you've got them in there, it's almost impossible to get them out. Next, we also need to know what people want to do. Because if we do not find out what is upon their heart, and there's something that burns in there, they may accept this temporary position, though they may not tell you it's temporary, but in their thinking it is. And they will continue to look for that thing that they really want to do. And when they have that opportunity, they'll be gone. And it just creates a certain instability for you in trying to build a staff. And then we need to build a relationship with each of those people that we delegate to, so that we have a working relationship. And of course, it's a beautiful thing if that working relationship will carry itself beyond work and into the social areas of our life, so that we really have the kind of relationship that we know that person, not just here in work, but outside. Because again, is that leader, our responsibility is to develop him, if at all possible, in every aspect of his life. And this does not carry over so many times in the secular world, but since we're talking about the things of God and spiritual leadership here and how these things apply, it does mean that we want to have that in-depth relationship. And then the last has to do with the developing of people. And developing people, it's the work of upgrading a person's ability and increasing their capacity for greater service. And if we are going to grow, then a leader must put a premium upon staff development and be willing to give both the time and the money necessary for people to be able to grow and develop. And oftentimes, this is the place when it begins to cost us time and money that we draw back from that, but we do it to our own detriment. And the Church of Jesus Christ suffers, and one of its greatest needs is for leaders, but those leaders have got to be developed. And it takes time and it takes money for that development to take place. We need to recognize again that God has given certain gifts and abilities, and those primarily are the areas where we do best to place those strokes in developing, not only for this person's enrichment for their own life, but certainly as they relate and help to build the kingdom, they're going to do a better job. And then we must recognize that every leader is charged with the responsibility to raise up the next generation of leaders. And sometimes in our organization, we don't let a guy out or move him until he has raised up his replacement. Now, Moses left Joshua, and Joshua led the people into the promised land. Joshua was so busy taking the land that when he died, they ended up without a leader, and it took Israel over 200 years to recover from a very fundamental mistake that Joshua had made because he did not raise up that leader. Now, if we have a program that is going to raise up people, the results of that program is that it develops leadership, it helps people to reach their potential, it develops people, not simply uses them, and we are growing, not stagnating, we are fighting the Peter principle, and we are promoting our staff. So if we will just give ourselves to doing these things, why then God is going to bless us. Now, in this area of developing people, we could just come up, you know, with a list that, you know, would be longer than our arm. And I would like to suggest to you, as I have done on several occasions, and I hope that this will eventually sink in, that there are basically five major areas in which you want to work in developing. And the first has to do with a knowledge of the Word of God. We are trying to build His kingdom, and our ministry is based upon the Word of God. And if a person doesn't know the Word of God, he is a liability and not an asset to building the kingdom. And so somehow we have got to help them master the Word of God. And I might suggest to you that the Word hand is the best tool that we have for helping people learn to master the Word of God. And then the second area that we've got to be working at, since every man is called both to win people to Christ and disciple them, has to do with his ministry skills, how to do evangelism, how to do follow-up, how to lead Bible discussion, how to lead a meeting, how to counsel, how to disciple people. And all of those things have to do with ministry skills. And then that third area has to do with the developing of a person's character. We are always far more concerned with what we do, but God is far more concerned with what we are, because it's what we are that really determines what we do. And we have got to help people to grow and mature in those areas of character development. And then God has given people spiritual gifts, and we need to be responsible in helping people to discover, to develop, and to deploy those gifts which God has given to them. And we need to be very careful that we don't overemphasize a particular gift, because when God gave gifts, He gave all these gifts, and each are important to the body, and not one more so than perhaps another. And then the last area that we want to be dealing with has to do with their own leadership abilities. We have defined a leader at one time as somebody who has followers. And you may be a leader if you don't have followers. You may have the position, but it isn't the position that really makes you a leader. But when you look back there, there are some folks who are following you. And by the virtue of the fact that we are all commanded to reproduce ourselves spiritually in the lives of other people, whether you like it or not, if you are obedient, you're going to look back there one of these days, and here's going to be people who have come to Christ as a result of not only your life, but the words proclaimed from your lips. And it's not just enough to win them to Christ, but to disciple them. And whether you like it or not, you're going to have one or two or three or four people following you. And in the truest sense, you are a leader. And in trying to develop people's leadership, there are a lot of things that we could do, but may I suggest to you that oats for their own personal leadership is an absolute essential, and that poll, his ability to be able to lead other, is that other essential in terms of leadership. And then, of course, developing those two things can have far-reaching sub-points that you want to put under it, but those two things are important. So in leading people, there are basically those five subcomponents: decision-making, communicating, motivating, selecting people, and then the developing of people are all a part of our leading other people out into the accomplishing of those objectives.